We will be having probably visitors. We have some tonight, and we probably will have more tomorrow night. And also Friday night, I received a phone call today that the Boulevard is going to take their Friday night and put them in a van and bring them up here for the young people here. I don't know how far we'll get every night. I really don't know, but Lord willing, we'll get through this material in three messages. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. When coming into the subject of the godly man, the godly woman, parenting, and all the different attacks of the devil on the home and the marriage and all the other things we'll be talking about, the first thing we have to do is ask ourselves why. We have to ask ourselves this question: why should we obey? We live in a day and age when the home is under attack. There aren't many nuclear homes left. In the school in which Betty and I work, there are not many students that have two parents. There are not many students who have the security of knowing that the mother is there for them, the father's out working for them. We run into a lot, even the ones that we have on our basketball team. We don't know what night, what number to call them, at what location, whether they're with the mother or the grandmother. They have no security whatsoever. The home is under attack. Marriage is under attack. It seems like those who obey are in the rarity. Somebody asked the last week of school, somebody said to me, "You're married to that woman at the front desk?" I said, "Yeah, I'm married to that woman at the front desk." And I said, "I've been married to her for 30 years. And their head went back, 30 years. And I said, "Yeah, it seems like a long time." The shock on their face was from the fact that two people could stay committed to each other for a long period of time. Now, the reason I bring that up is in your mind, as we talk about these things, number one, we have to come to certain ground. None of us are 100% obedient, nor have. I'm not here tonight to stand up and talk to you about how to be a godly husband because I've always been one. But I do know what the Word of God teaches, and I know this, that I have failed. But I do know this, it has taken the Lord almost 30 years to teach me the importance of obeying. When somebody comes to you and asks you this question, what's so important about obeying in the home? What's so important as a father to be a godly father? What's so important to be a godly woman? What's so important about being a godly child? What do you answer them? In other words, somebody comes to you and said, what's wrong with immorality? What's wrong with adultery? What's wrong with homosexuality? What's wrong with all the other violations of these unique relationships? What do you tell them? The first response is just, ooh, it's just so gross. It's just sickening. But you know, you can get used to something that's sickening. I was saying to Darian and Joy tonight when we were eating, if you were raised in another country, you might eat things as exotic as goats and monkeys. And yet if I tried to feed that to you here, you wouldn't do it. But if you were raised on it all your life, or if you lived there for a long period of time, you get used to it. You get very used to it. So we can't use it, the teaching or the reason for obeying, just saying, well, because, ooh, it's sickening. The other thing that would come to mind is this: if nobody else is obeying, what does it matter anyway? And that's what's permeating the church. Many people today will look around themselves and say, well, you know, this 50% of Christianity is not obeying this, and 75% of Christianity is not obeying that. And when you look around, there's not a lot of obedience to the will of God. And you ask yourself, why? And you fight the question, well, if nobody else is obeying it, then why should I? It strikes even closer than that. It could be in the assembly you are. There might be some truth that is not being obeyed, and so the Lord is impressing it on your heart, and then you're asking yourself the same question. Lord, why should I even obey if nobody ever knows or nobody cares? What does my obedience carry anyway? What weight? What reasons? We know that the Scripture teaches to obey is better than to sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams, but why? And all of a sudden, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 appears on the scene, and we realize why. Because if nobody else knew, And if nobody else understood and obeyed, or if nobody else even saw your obedience, you would still want to obey because God sees it. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we read this, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." It's taken me 30 years as a Christian to figure that out. It's taken me 30 years as a Christian to realize the importance of pictures in the Bible. We have a dear friend of ours who lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. I think she's 92. I'm not sure. I get my years mixed up. I know this. She's older than I am. And she paints. Myrtle is her name. She paints wonderful pictures. And one day when we were eating with them at their house, she found out that I like the outdoors, and I like Michigan, I like the snow, I like to hunt, I like deer, I like... And so all of a sudden one day she gave me this beautiful oil painting that she had made. There's aspen trees, there's snow on the ground, there's a big buck standing in the foreground, and it looks just like it would look if I was in Michigan. I've got it hanging in my living room. It's on one side of our wood stove. Now, how would you think it would be if I went to Charlotte to speak one Sunday and Myrtle came up to me and said, "You know, John, I was just wondering, are you enjoying that picture?" And I looked at her and I said, "Well, you know what? It's funny you should ask that. We had snow last week. It was really cold and I ran out of wood, so I broke the frame up. And you know what? Threw the picture and the frame in. And you know what? It gave us enough heat. We survived the night. I was able to get firewood the next day. It really came in handy." How would you think she'd feel? Let me ask you this question. Who gets more enjoyment out of the picture? The artist or the person she gives it to? The answer has to be who? The artist. They look at the picture and they say, "Isn't this wonderful?" And we politely say, "Oh yeah. Oh, that's nice." Now the point I'm stressing is simply this. Whether you enjoy the picture or whether you are obedient to the picture, God is the one who enjoys it. My obedience to the pictures that we have in the Bible, marriage is a picture, having children in marriage is a picture, being a father is a picture, being a wife is a picture. All of these are pictures. As I obey those pictures, God gets intense and great pleasure out of those pictures. He's ordained them. He's made them. I read the Bible, I learn what they are, I desire to obey Him, I want to be pleasing to Him, I obey them. If nobody in the world understood the picture, if nobody in the world was obedient, I would still have to be. Now that has to pierce our hearts somewhere along the line. Because we've got to realize just how important our obedience is. We can't be like Moses and look this way and look that way and see no man, and do something we're going to regret, when actually he should have looked this way and looked that way, then finally looked up and said, "Oh yeah, Lord, that's right. You see these things. You get great pleasure out of the pictures." Now, if you were the enemy then, if you were Satan, what would you want to do? And the answer has to be attack the pictures. If you'll remember correctly, in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, the devil said that he would ascend to where God is, that he would set his throne higher than God's, that he would receive worship that belonged to God. So what he does is this. He takes a picture of God, he distorts it just by 1% even, and in that 1%, it's now his picture, he distorted it, he gets the glory and God doesn't. God gets the glory when we obey him 100%. And that is why in Deuteronomy 28, he told Israel, "If you keep all these commandments that I have commanded you this day, and if you obey all the statutes that I give you, then you'll be blessed." So the devil comes along and he, through some years and through little indiscretion methods, he gets a real straight attack. And here's the point. He will start a little bit. He will start largely. He works his way from 1% to 100%. And there are people that say, "Well, you know what? Well, it's 50%, so that's pretty good." And there's some people that say, "Well, it's 75% accurate, so that's pretty good." But you know what? There are others who say, "Well, it's 99%, but that isn't good." 100% accuracy to the pictures. Now, God is an invisible God. God is a spirit. God wants to reveal himself. God wants to communicate himself. So he builds a material world, and in that material world, everything serves him. That's why Revelation 4:11, he's worthy to receive honor and glory and power, because he created all those things, and he created everything for himself and for his good pleasure. Now, all of us have something at home that we use for the wrong reasons. I know it. I mean, you can have things that it can go as extreme as a broken clock that you use as a doorstop. It was never meant to be a doorstop, but you use it. It could be somebody who uses a screwdriver for an ice pick instead of an ice pick. But the point is this, you can misuse things and still use them to a degree, but if we're going to be 100% accurate, what we've got to realize is, Lord, in this material world, you're conveying certain spiritual truths, so what are the pictures? And I believe, as I told you Sunday, that as we look through life, everything material, even what man produces with his own mind and his own hands, can portray something spiritual. It all has a spiritual truth. So the Lord could walk along with his disciples and he could see a tree and he could say, good time for a lesson. I'm going to curse this tree. It'll never bear fruit. Oh, fruit bearing, life in a tree, no fruit, spiritual illustrations. He could go along and he could see a city and he could give an illustration. He could find birds and give an illustration. He could find different types of dirt and give illustration. He made all of them because God made material to convey spiritual. Now, if you only walk away home tonight with that in your heart, then we're almost there. Because you find the reason now, when you go all the way to Genesis through Revelation, you find this, that there are pictures and material things of spiritual truths. We are involved in the material aspect, and what we see is this. Redemption is nothing more than God going through the material realm and reclaiming the material realm to put his pictures back in order so that people and he and angels and everyone else can see the picture. That's what redemption is. So man sins in the beginning. The marriage relation falls apart. Redemption comes in. God, through redemption, brings the marriage back together again, and the picture is restored. God's in the restoring business. He wants to restore all the pictures. So the husband is a picture, he's a father, he's a picture of God who's our father. But because of sin, he's not a good father. So the Lord comes in, the Spirit of God comes in, redemption takes place, salvation is there. God restores that man back to the original picture. Children, whatever it is, it's only God trying to get the pictures back. And you say, why? And the answer is because God gets intense and great amount of pleasure at looking at his pictures. Because 99.9% of the pictures point back to himself or his son. And he's revealing himself through the pictures. So as a father, I look back and I realize I failed. Recently, I was looking back over the pictures. You know, you get these older moments where you think, well, I want to just go back and look through these pictures. And I've got a harder job than you because my wife takes more pictures in a day than most of you take in a year. I've got boxes of photographs at home that aren't even in books, that are from back when we were here in fellowship in this assembly. And I decided one day to just get them out and to look at them and to just muse for a while. And I started looking and I saw Sunday school pictures and I saw camp pictures and I saw... And you know what was really disheartening to me is that a lot of the pictures that we're taking here at Sunday school and different things, I wasn't in them. And I thought, I wonder why. And I thought back, because you weren't here. You were out doing something selfish. You were out fishing. You were out doing this. You were out doing that. And I started to realize, you know what? I wasn't a very good father. But you know what? I'm thankful there's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Brethren, I'm telling you this. As we look at these pictures, and I know, okay, start with the man. No, start with the woman. No, start with the children. Listen, whoever we start with, you're going to sit there and you're either going to think, boy, have I failed. Or you're going to think, I'll never could be one. And that takes us to really an acronym that we need to realize. When I studied the book of Proverbs, I started to realize, I can never do this. I can never do this. And I realized that's the Spirit of God trying to tell me, no, you can't do it. You have to depend on me. An acronym came across my mind. And it was this, REST. Rest. In other words, you can't do it, John. Just rest. Well, what does rest mean? Relax, expecting the Spirit to transform. In other words, realize that as we look at a godly father, at a godly man, or the marriage, or the woman, or the children, or we look at authority, or we look at the other things we're going to look at, or we talk about things like immorality, fornication, adultery, divorce, whatever it is, if you find yourself there saying either, oh, I can't do this, or I failed in the past, so I know I can't do this, you need to rest. God can allow you, God can make you to do it. God can accomplish that work in your life. But know the picture. That's the starting point. Know the picture. And so we come, and I tell you this, we're going to be talking about some very important things. We're going to be talking, as we'll start tonight, with marriage as one of the pictures. The man is a picture. The woman is a picture. And I don't think, and I feel this, if you don't walk away from here saying I've learned something, and then I failed. Because I'll tell you this, I studied the godly woman and I realized something that I had never realized before, and that is a woman is a picture of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the church. I never realized that before, and I thought, you know, it's no wonder women struggle sometimes with their role in the family because they don't realize how important it is. And the Holy Spirit never struggles with his role in the Godhead. He's to take the things of Christ and make them real. He's to exalt the person of Christ. Christ is a picture of the man. The woman is a picture of the Holy Spirit. She has a ministry of deference. She's to be a constant help with never drawing attention to herself, just like the Spirit of God does. And I start thinking, you know, why don't I know these things after 30 years? And I start to realize, you know what? Maybe we just need to go back to the basics. And that's where we are tonight. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, and let's start on our journey. We're going to not get everything in the first night, nor will we get everything in probably in the second night. We'll have to go the third night, and we're going to touch a lot of ground. So if I move too fast, I believe we are recording, right? Right, Dan? Is recording? And if not, then you can use Dan's notes because he's responsible. Dan, not Daniel. Daniel had this look on his face. No, I said Danny. He doesn't like to be called Danny, so I won't call him. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. And verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now, Ephesians 5 takes us to the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and it says this, that marriage is a picture of the relationship of the Lord Jesus with the church. If you want to, you could even go into the Old Testament and find out, and there are many verses, like in Jeremiah and other places, where it talks about marriage as a picture of the Father and Israel. In any respect, it's a picture of the relationship of God with his people. When marriage takes place, there is a material, physical picture of God and his people. And in that union, the two becoming one, there is a picture of salvation. And in the intimacy between the man and the woman, in intimacy, and I'm talking about physical, sexual intimacy, there is a picture of the intimate fellowship, personal, only that I experience between myself and my God.
as it is individual between myself and my wife and that pleasure that we have together and how we know each other together. That's why I'm not a big one on writing books on how to be, you know, how a home should be and how a relationship should be. Everyone is unique before the Lord. As a man and a woman unite together in holy matrimony and spend years together in intimacy, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit and the believer in their God, in the Lord Jesus. And it's unique. My wife, is her relationship with the Lord Jesus, although we're one and we share experiences, is as unique as mine is with the Lord. And it's as unique as my relationship with her is yours with your spouse too. And marriage is a wonderful picture of that union, all ultimately producing fruit. And that's true in the spiritual realm. God says, now look, Adam and Eve and the two are one. One came from the other's flesh. That's a picture. One accepted the other one. And you find all these pictures taking place. And what you find is this. Then he takes it over to the spiritual side. And he said, every one of those has a spiritual application. The man and the woman, now they're child. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore him a son. And we find in the spiritual realm, as I grow in my relationship with the Lord, in that union, in that intimacy, a child is born. The man takes the initiative. The Lord Jesus takes the initiative. Believers should not run around. I fully believe that we're wrong running around trying to bear fruit. All I am to do is to keep my intimacy with my God, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and as I do so, He'll bear the fruit. That's what Romans 7 is about, right? Romans 7, 1 through 6, 7, and go home and read it. That's why we have died, that we might be married to another, even the Lord Jesus, and it says this, that we might bear fruit. He's saying it's a love relationship. And now you're married in union and you're going to bear fruit. The Lord Jesus will bring it about. He is the true vine. The Father's the farmer. So we find this, that intimacy and marriage and reproduction and all these other things are pictures of spiritual truths. So the devil comes along and the devil says, okay, I'm going to attack God's picture. And I'm going to get his people even, number one, to be ignorant of what the picture is of. Number two, if they start to read about it, I'll just distort the accuracy, make them 90% accurate instead of 100% accurate. I'll distort it. Some way or another, God's not going to get all the glory that's due His in these relationships. And so He comes along and He attacks obedience. Obedience in a believer's life is only obeying the pictures as best as I can, as God teaches me what the pictures mean. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and I obey them, and God receives the honor and glory. I'm always visiting people wherever I go, and when I visit people, it never ceases to amaze me that how many people leave, and how many people go here, and how many people go there. And when I visit with them, and I have meals with them, they'll say things to me like, you don't agree with me, do you? And I said, the issue isn't, do I agree with you or not? Well, why do you go where you go? And I say, because I believe to the best of the ability, it's where I can go and maintain the pictures that the Lord Jesus has ordained 100%. Now, if I find out it's only 90 and there's another place that I can do it 100, then I'm going to go. Because my responsibility is to obey all that the Lord has for me in the Scriptures and to maintain that relationship with Him. Now, that takes us into marriage relationship. We will also want to jump and look at Genesis, if we would, for just a moment. Genesis chapter 2. Because marriage is just a wonderful point. Marriage is wonderful in this, that, you know, we even today, well, number one, marriage is the oldest institution. It is the first. Before God did anything, when He created man, He made marriage. It is the oldest. And you know something I'm beginning to believe? I believe that because it is that important to God, and it's the first thing that He does in that relationship, it's the first thing that man and woman do is they're married, and here's this relationship. I believe it's that important to God. I think that we should be very careful how we make jokes about it, and I'm guilty of that. I think there are two things that God really does not really want jokes about. One is sin. In other words, you know, to make a joke, something light about sin. I know this about His character. That's another thing. But I think the marriage relationship, too. I believe God is very serious about the picture of the Lord Jesus and his people. Now let me ask this question before we look at chapter 2. We have a marriage today. We have things like, well, we don't have it anymore, but we used to have a dowry. Where did the dowry come from? I know what you're thinking. Well, a man had children, the women were worth something, and so you had to pay when you married him because they became into your family. No, that's not where a dowry came from. It was a price paid for the woman. Not only where does a dowry come from, but why do we say wedding vows? Well, the state makes you betrothed. No, the state doesn't do anything. I can marry two people in Virginia by just signing my name and giving them the paper. They can go home, and that's the end of it. That's all that needs to be done. Why the vows? Where do the vows come from? If you don't understand that now, if you don't understand where they come from, you're never going to understand the picture, and you're never going to understand the importance when we see Satan's attack on marriage, and we're going to do that before we close tonight. We're going to see why Satan attacks the marriage union and what he uses and what their pictures of. The first thing we see in Genesis chapter 2 is this. As Adam is naming the cattle, he realizes that he is alone. So, in verse 20 it says that Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. He was all alone, created by God out of the dust, a man. And God says Adam named the animals, and as he's naming them, he realized they're all male and female, I'm just a male. I have no one here to help me. Women, you need to understand, I don't care what the world tells you. Your number one function in life is this. A woman was created to be a help to her husband. Sometimes we don't let that happen. Sometimes we don't know how that is to happen. But listen, the dignity of who you are is only found not in the fact that you can have a title like him, make the same money that he can. The dignity of your existence comes from realizing that God created you to be a help for a man. We'll see that as we get into the study. So he causes him, verse 21, to fall asleep, deep sleep. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made to be a woman, and brought her unto the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she is taken out of the man, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, that is the first wedding in the Bible. It is. It is therefore the original. It is therefore the type for every other wedding to come around. Number one, the woman was seen by the man as being created by God for him. That is so important to get in your mind as a man. The devil will come along and say, you know what? I think you made the wrong decision. I think you could do a lot better. Here's the one that got me years ago. You deserve better. That one is treacherous. It's a slippery slope, and when you stick your foot on it, you're going in the wrong direction. I remember sitting in my office at Coral Gables at Alhambra Circle, sitting in my office, which was in the middle of my whole area. It was like the old airport with glass on all sides, so I could see this office, I could see that office, I could see that. I had 50 employees and 45 were women. Now, you young guys might think, hey, that's pretty cool. But I'll tell you what, no, it's not. Very difficult. I remember one time being very dissatisfied in my own mind with my relationship, nothing to do with my wife or what she was or wasn't doing. I was about 33, 34, 35 years old. I remember coming and sitting down and looking out and seeing a young girl look at me and look away. And I thought, oh. You know what, if I wasn't married now, and all of a sudden that spirit of disinterest came into my life, and at that moment I had to grab myself and say, Lord, you made my wife for me. She's a unique gift, and I thank you for her. The second thing I see in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 is this. There was a rib taken. You know what it cost him? It did. It cost Adam. He had to fall asleep and go through surgery. Granted, it was done by the greatest physician that ever lived. I mean, who else could open it and close it? You don't ever read about a lot of blood on the ground and cleaning up recovery time. He's in intensive care right now. He'll be out in a few days, so you can visit him. Just sign in and wait on downstairs. We'll call you up. But there was a cost, and that's where the dowry comes from. A dowry is a sign that when man and a woman are united together, that there is a price to be paid for the woman. And you know what? Guess what? Christ loved the church, and he paid a price for her. All the way back here in Genesis 2, you have a typical prophecy that the Lord Jesus would go into death, would shed his blood to produce the church. There's a price. But it's not with corruptible things as silver and gold. It is with the precious blood of Christ. So there's a price to be paid. Then we see this, verse 23, that she's presented to the man. Now, I don't know if the Lord stood up there with Adam and then there was a dun, 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 and they stood up and they all looked back, and as he looked back, here she came in. I don't know. But I do know this. She was presented to her husband by the Lord. At that moment, there had to be a vow of commitment. This thing's either going to work or it's not. This is where our vows come from, verse 23. In the vows, listen, he accepted her. He said this, she's mine, you made her, I'll change her name. Why did he change her name? The same reason women, when you marry a man, guess what you do? Well, not anymore. Today they don't. They can hyphenate it. They can not take it. They can keep their own name. You can do whatever you want. But it was customary from that point on that whenever a man married a woman, she took his name. He gave her his name. Why? Because in the Bible, and you're not going to like this, but hear me out, naming is a sign of ownership. When God made man, he said this, you can name the stars. No, he didn't. He said, all the animals on the earth you can name. Who named the stars? Well, when you read Job, you read who named the stars. Who gave the Arcturus its name and Orion its name? Who owns the stars, man or God? Thank you, God. God owns the stars. Man's domain is on the earth. He's king of the earth. So God says, the things on the earth, you name. They're your areas of headship. They're your areas of domain. You're king of the earth. You'll not name the heavenlies. That's my domain. I give them the name. In verse 23, that's what's taking place. And in essence, here's what Adam's saying. God, I accept her. I make a commitment, I take her to me, she's mine, I give her the name. That's commitment. It's a picture of Christ and the church. Father, as many as you've given me. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? The Lord Jesus said, as many as the Father hath given me will come unto me. There was a presentation, there is a presentation, there is a vow. That's called commitment. That's why in salvation, commitment or confession is made with the what? Mouth. Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. It's commitment. Vows and commitment. Adam made a commitment. He said, I'll take her. She's mine. I name her. I make a commitment to her. Now stop for a moment. I want to just at times stop and make things very practical and not just doctrinal. Do you believe in eternal security? Sure you do. I hope you do. I believe in eternal security because I believe that my relationship with the Lord Jesus is a picture of marriage, which is a picture of the first one. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus' love for me. Why am I eternally secure? Because I make a vow that I'll never sin? Because I make a vow that I'll never fail him as a picture of the church or a bride? No. Because I know the Lord Jesus has made this commitment. That he will do 100% what is necessary to make the union work. Even the point of death, even the point of raising from dead, even the point of leading me, glorifying me, and getting me into his presence. He will present me spotless, without without blemish unto the Father. True? Well, how then, men, do you think a marriage works? By you making 100% commitment to your wife, no matter what it takes, no matter what it is, you are going to make it work to the end. Convicting, isn't it? But Ephesians 5 says that you're to love him as Christ did. That's how he did. Do you realize that everybody who ever got married had that same thing? See, what I'm trying to say is this. Marriage isn't 50-50. Marriage is 100-0. Marriage, I look at my wife and I say, I'm going to make a commitment to you, honey. 100%, I don't expect anything back. My wife looks at me, she says, honey, I make a commitment to you. I don't expect anything, but I'm going to give you 100%. Well, you think we're ever going to have a problem? Of course not. This is what's taking place in Genesis. Then in verse 24, we have union. The two are one, and now they'll cleave together. Get the parents out of the way. You're now a new entity. You cleave to each other. You leave. You're your own domain. That union means two words, satisfaction and security. Do you think my wife would stand there and get married to me 30 years ago if I turned to my vows and I said, I take this woman for as long as I desire, until she stops pleasing me? She's standing there thinking, there's no security in this. There's no security in that. I'll tell you this, there's no security in a lot of marriages today. You go by a jewelry store, it says, we rent wedding bands. You get married today, you have to sign a legal agreement before you get married. Right now, my daughter's going through a terrible time, and I don't know if I should put this on tape. She's left her husband. You need to pray for her. She's having a terrible time. I told them right from the start, right at the end of their first marriage, they were going to have a problem because they weren't putting the Lord first. I knew they weren't putting the Lord first because they each had their own bank account. They each had their own this. They each had their own that. They had this. Even in the, you walk to the, oh no, that's my TV. That's her TV. There's no oneness here. There's no security there. Now, I'm not trying to make a point or embarrass somebody, but my point is this. When there's union and there's security there and there's satisfaction there, do you think my wife would be pleased to be married to me if she didn't think it would be satisfying? When I say, now we are one, you see, I think we should be very careful what we say. I don't really appreciate it, and I don't think my wife does. If somebody says to her, oh, you've been married to your husband for 30 years, yes, he's my best friend. Now, I know that sounds good, but I'll tell you this, my wife isn't my best friend. She's better than that. She's me. We're two become one. When I look at my wife, I look at her as me and my wife are one. And you know what that means? That means, and that's what Ephesians 5 talks about, no man hated his own body. That means that I've got to realize is what I want for myself I should give to her. That's security. That's satisfaction. And that's what we see here in the marriage relationship that God intended. This very first wedding. I'll take her. She's mine. I'll name her. I mean, she's mine forever. We're going to leave. We're going to cleave no matter what. I'm going to make her secure. I'm going to give her everything. I'm going to satisfy her. I'm going to get my satisfaction in life from that relationship. Now watch. That's a picture of my relationship with the Lord Jesus. When I'm married to the Lord Jesus, listen, it's a picture of physical wedding. The Lord Jesus says, you're secure with me. And I'm going to do everything I can to make this relationship work. And you know what? I say in return, I accept that. I make a confession. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this, he is my satisfaction. He is my security. He's everything to me. But then I turn around, and when I turn around and try to find satisfaction in anything besides him, that's called in James chapter 4, oh ye what? Adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because you're saying, I'm not going to get all my satisfaction from where I should in my union. I'm going to go other places. So let's look at Satan's attack. I believe Satan has a fourfold attack against marriage. Now, when somebody comes to you and they say, marriage, oh, that's how you Christians think, marriage, you know. And they say things like, what's wrong if I have three wives? You know, some guy just got put on trial in, was it Las Vegas or somewhere? And he has like 23 children and 6 wives. Some of them are sisters. What do you say to a person like that? when somebody comes along and they talk about adultery, why do you, when somebody says, what's wrong with adultery? Well, what, tell me what's wrong. What do you tell them? I'll tell you what you don't tell them. You don't say, ooh, that's sick. Number one, you learn tonight, you tell them this. It distorts the picture. That's the reason. Why do you think in Malachi 2 it says God hates putting away? Why do you think God hates fornication? Why do you think God hates adultery? Why do you think he hates divorce? Why do you think God dislikes homosexuality, whether it's lesbianism or homosexuality? Why do you think he hates those things? I'll tell you why, biblically. Here's the answer. They distort pictures of Christ and his body. That's the number one reason. You, listen, I tear that picture up, I break that frame up, I throw it in the fire and I burn it. You think Myrtle's gonna be happy with me? Do the same thing to God. The other day when I was in an assembly, I was there for quite a while and I had to meet with the elders and they said to me, what do you think the cause of our problems are? And I said, well, I've been visiting a lot of people, I'll tell you what I think the cause of your problem is. You didn't take care of something years ago and you should take care of it. Well, we didn't take care of it because we didn't want to offend a brother. So you offend the Lord instead. When are we going to start worrying about offending the Lord? You know, we say, well, it's not a big deal. What's immorality anyway? What's fornication anyway? It's no big deal. Yes, it is. You're offending God. You're distorting his pictures. Listen, in the Old Testament, a man picked up sticks to warm his house. He died. Why? Because God is saying that you don't mess with the pictures. The Sabbath is a picture. The rest is a picture. In the Old Testament, this was so severe under the law when they did something and they disobeyed it because everything is a picture. You distort the picture, God says, you die. And brethren, it's time for us as believers to stop distorting pictures and getting a biblical perspective on what that picture is and how important it is to God. The first of Satan's attacks, I'll just give you these four, give you what's wrong with them, and then we'll close, because it's amazing. Your clock with your EverReady batteries on it has been flying. The first one is fornication. Fornication is this, and here's the attack on marriage. No commitment necessary. I can have intimacy before the union. You don't need commitment. Intimacy before marriage. This is next to fornication, you can write this, a direct attack on the picture of conversion. Because in conversion, there is no conversion without commitment. No conversion. Paul said to Timothy, I know whom I believe, I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the day. You can't just say, well, yeah, I'll try Christ, and I'll try Buddha, and I'll try nihilism, and I'll try Spiritism, I'll try all of these things. No, you can't. It takes commitment. Pleasure without responsibility is its main characteristic. Just have pleasure, have no responsibility. And you know what? People do that and they make things a mess. Danville, Virginia has the highest rate of STDs, that is sexually transmitted diseases, than any other city in Virginia. Danville, Virginia has the highest pregnancy rate for teenagers than any other city in Virginia. And you know what? We have the highest education. We have the highest per capita income. And they try to scratch their head and figure out why. And the answer is because of all the people who are trying to get pleasure before they get union and commitment. Then there's a thing called adultery. Adultery is a direct attack against salvation itself. It says this, I can get satisfaction outside of my marriage. You read Song of Solomon, somewhere around chapter 5, I believe it is. He says to her, you are my garden enclosed. I get my pleasure from you. You are a spring with a fence around it, and I will drink of you alone. What he was saying is that, listen, I'm only going to get my satisfaction from you. I'm only going to get my pleasure from you. Marriage is a picture that says God alone can satisfy. Me as a believer is a picture of the bride that says that I'm going to get all my pleasure from the Lord Jesus. And when adultery takes place, I say I'm going to get my pleasure outside of my marriage relationship. I can get marriage outside of my union. I can find it outside of my wife and I being one. So we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, things like, what fellowship hath dark with light? What communion has Christ with Belial? In other words, he's saying you can't do it. When in essence we know biblically the Bible teaches us that who alone can satisfy? God. We sing none but Christ can satisfy, then we walk out of here and we get so dissatisfied because we look at what the world has and what the world says, the world's standard, and yet when we accomplish it, we're more dissatisfied than ever. We can't figure out why. And the answer is, if we're honest as Christians, only God satisfies. When I read His Word and He speaks to me and He ministers to me and I share that with others and I'm used of the Lord and that relationship is growing and that intimacy is there, that's the only thing that satisfies. Truly, it's eternally satisfying. And that's why James in James 4 says, listen, you shouldn't be satisfied with God, but you're not. You're out in the world, oh ye adulterers and adulteresses. It's spiritual adultery. It's a spiritual thing. We need to realize that only God can satisfy. Then there's divorce. Divorce is a direct attack on the security of the union. It says this. This relationship isn't permanent. It's not going to last. It's a direct attack against eternal security. It says this. In the picture now, I'm talking about a picture. We're talking about pictures now. God gets pleasure out of the pictures. I don't know about you, but I want to please my Lord. I want to please God all the time. I want to obey Him. I want to be, you know, as I said before, I mean, I look back in my past. I mean, when I start talking tomorrow night about a godly father, I'll tell you this, it's probably the weakest part of my walk with the Lord is being a father. And all of us are going to find weaknesses, but listen, it's not an excuse to stay weak. I mean, we've got to correct the pictures and we've got to, if we need to give those things forgiven, we need to get them forgiven and we need to go on because they're all forgivable and we can go on. And that's what's important. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bow before You and we confess how we've distorted the pictures that have brought You pleasure. Our Father, we've all failed to some degree, to some portion, to obey, some through ignorance, some not knowing the actual pictures and their importance, some not actually understanding how powerful the enemy is and how his desire is to get us from 100% obedience. Some of us have known the picture, and just through weakness of the flesh, we failed. We haven't been the good father. We haven't been a godly mother. We haven't been a wife or a husband or children or whatever it is. We haven't focused on our marriage relationship with the importance we should have. Father, some of us have experienced these things firsthand. And so we just bow at Your feet. We're thankful, our Father, that the Lord Jesus has made a commitment to us. We're thankful, our Father, that that death on Calvary's cross has secured for us our relationship with Him. We're thankful tonight, our Father, that the blood of Jesus Christ, Your Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we confess our failure. We confess our sin. We would confess how we've distorted the picture. And we would just pray, Father, that by Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we would rest and allow You to accomplish in us that good work, to bring us to a place of obedience. Father, we pray that individually You would get great pleasure out of our redemption, and then collectively in our marriages and in our homes and in our families, that You would get great pleasure. That the pictures would be one of obedience 100%, and that You would receive honor and praise and glory. That Satan himself would not receive any worship or any glory or any honor because of our disobedience. Father, I think of my own children. I think of the children of the dear saints here in the assembly. I think of all the young people in the assemblies, and I pray for them. We pray tonight, our Father, that they would understand the importance of obedience, that they would understand what the spiritual pictures are, that they would in some small way enter in so that they could be obedient,
so that they could enjoy the pleasures of a relationship with a true and living God, so that their lives could be fruitful. We realize they're under great attack by the devil through the world and through even sin in them, and so we pray for them tonight. We pray one for another. We pray for every father and for every mother that's here tonight, that they would be godly parents, that they would be godly husbands and godly wives. Father, we just commit ourselves into your care. Forgive us. Lift us up. Edify us. Give us the strength to obey. Father, we would be quick to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.